reading tonight is taken from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 7. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving.
Jill, thanks very much indeed. Well, it's lovely to have the opportunity to speak at all three services. And if you have not been at church for the last few Sundays, just to tell you, we've finished a little mini-series on our vision. We try and do it every year because, as Rick Warren says, vision leaks. And praise God, we've always got new faces in the congregation. It's important, if you are new to church, that you know what we're trying to achieve. And so we had worshiping God, making friends, and changing the world. And if you missed Keith Hagen's talk last Sunday, it's well worth listening to or watching on our YouTube channel. As Joe mentioned, next Sunday is Harvest. Actually, as well as Harvest, at 6 p.m., this service will have a confirmation in it, confirmations and also baptisms. So it'll be a really exciting big service this time next week. So what is the link between our vision and Harvest? And I think, in a word, it's stewardship. That's to say, how we look after, how we make use of the gifts that, as those of us who follow Jesus, we believe God has blessed us with. Resources that God has put at our disposal. We're probably, many of us will be familiar with this. There are a couple of parables, one in Matthew and one in Luke. The parable of the talents. And I'm not going to read it out to you, but basically there's this rich master goes away, and before he goes away, he gives his servants a bag of gold each, or whether it's a talent or a bag of gold or a minus or whatever it is, but he gives each student something very precious. And basically he's saying, I'm going away for quite a long time. When I come back, I want you to put this money to good use so that when I come back, there's even more of it. And the story goes that he comes back and one of the servants has been really, really good. And instead of one bag of gold, he returns to his master, 10 bags of gold. And the master, needless to say, is absolutely delighted. And it kind of goes down the line and he gets to the last servant. And the servant says, I'm so scared of you, master. I'm so scared of losing anything. I just took the safe option and buried it in the ground, where, of course, it didn't even get any interest. And needless to say, that servant meets a very sticky end. So what that tells us, and particularly the place in both those Gospels where that parable occurs, is where Jesus is telling them about the end times. And so one of the messages from this is, like Jesus is telling us, I'm going away, I've blessed you with all these gifts I've given you. When I come back, you better not be sleeping, and you better have made use of all these gifts for my purposes. He expects us to make full use of our gifts. And if you ponder it, it's actually a really challenging message. It goes against this idea, I've put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die, so I'm just going to carry on doing what I'm doing, and, I go to church, regularly, but that's kind of the extent of it all. It really challenges that attitude. And stewardship, therefore, is something we should take really seriously. I remember going to Focus one year when my oldest daughter was very small. And I'd left the army and I was working in London running a printing business. And I was really getting involved in my church, having a lot of fun. We were doing Alpha, which obviously in those days was all in person. My Connect group was taking it in turns to do hospitality at the end of the service. Absolutely hilarious. You suddenly get 12 people in a strange kitchen. No one knows how the coffee machine works or how to switch the kettle on. And there was this user manual, right? Step one, unlock the kitchen. And it was like, who's got the key type of thing. It was huge fun. And I was also helping running a Pathfinders group for the kids in the morning. And anyway, going back to Focus, I went to the kids' worship. And never underestimate the power of a good children's talk. Okay? Because God really spoke to me. And it was the one about the parable of the talents. And I suddenly had this feeling, gosh, yeah, I mean, running this printing business, it's making use of some of my gifts. I'm earning money. I'm providing a living to these people. But were the gifts I've been given by God being fully utilized for His purposes? And I left that kids' talk thinking, I don't think they are. And then at the same conference, somebody called Jackie Pullinger preached on the verse, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." And I was sitting there thinking, and I suddenly had another kind of real sense of the Holy Spirit on me. I thought, oh my goodness, should I be one of those workers? And then I went to a seminar in the afternoon by some workplace consultant, and he said, "The place where you find true fulfillment is where the needs of the world overlap with your gifts." And so if you imagine two circles, the needs of the world and your gifts overlapping, that, if you're operating in that area, that is your sweet spot. And then at that moment, it was like the fog lifted, the scales fell from my eyes, and the Holy Spirit whacked me, and I kind of knew that my days running G Brothers were numbered. So I'm standing before you as someone who I hope is doing a better job of making use of some of the gifts God gave me that I was once doing. And so the challenge for all of us is, are we using our gifts to meet the needs of the world? Now, I'm not just talking about our time. I'm talking about other resources such as finance. And many of you have given so sacrificially and continue to do so. And, you know, everything we look at, the screens, the cameras, the lights, you know, everything is down to your generosity by the grace of God. But we had a PCC meeting on Tuesday, and by the way, you have a wonderful PCC. This is, if you're not an Anglican, a PCC is like the elders of the church. It's the board of trustees, to give it another description. And we heard that for obvious reasons, our income was quite significantly down, because apart from anything else, I've been forgetting to ask you to give money at the end of a service. I keep on forgetting. Harry's like, "Will, you forgot again." Partly that, partly because numbers have been down, partly because we haven't been able to give physically. And so, you know, the income has been down. But it hasn't mattered, because all our ministries, many of our ministries have been lying fallow over the, over the lockdown. But the thing is here, the good news is that all our ministries have woken up and we're starting to spend money. So we just need a gentle reminder that we need to kind of try and play a bit of catch up with our income. And so just if I can quickly address that issue, you know, if you are giving already, thank you. It's amazing. You might want to just use one of these forms, or Brian and Tracy are here, they run our stewardship, perhaps just to ratchet up your giving by the rate of inflation. That's one thing you can do. If you're not yet giving by standing order, you've all been given a form as you came in. They're available to download over the internet as well. It'd be a wonderful time to start doing that. If you give by cash, as Joe said, there's going to be a basket at the back, and perhaps you can play a little bit of play catch up with that. We're still sort of kind of grappling with the best way to take an offering at the end of the service. I still don't know what the best way to do it. Lots of people don't carry cash anymore. The whole handing up the bags up and down the rows seems a bit dated to me. So what we're going to do is we're going to buy a little contactless thing that you can touch, and we just put it at the back of church and just kind of encourage people just as they walk past to go like that. So we'll see how that goes. If you've got any better ideas, do let me know. So giving is a grace, and in the passage that Jill read to us, we get a glorious description of generous giving. And I just want to unpack that for a moment. Paul writes to the church in Corinth that he wants them, I quote, to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. So we learn from Scripture that giving is a grace. Giving generously is a grace that comes from God. For the church, in the midst of a severe trial, still managed to give generously. In fact, out of extreme poverty, their overflowing joy welled up in rich generosity. And they didn't just give what they were able to, but they somehow went beyond what they were able to. And this is remarkably challenging, I think. So challenging that I confess, I feel uncomfortable reading these verses, because I'm not sure, although I think I'm a generous giver, I'm just not sure I've ever reached this level of joyful, unhindered giving. I'm not sure if I can imagine being in dire poverty under all sorts of trials and tribulations and giving incredibly generously with an upwelling of joy in my heart. So this is a really challenging example for us to try and follow. But he uses the Macedonian church as an example to the church in Corinth. He says, "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." So it was an encouragement for them, and it's an encouragement for us today. May we too be blessed with the grace of giving. But of course, the question at the heart of this is, particularly if you're visiting tonight, particularly if perhaps you're exploring Christianity, or you've been dragged here tonight, you know, with your arm up like that, wondering what all of this is about. There's a reason why. There's a reason. And at the heart of this is Jesus. Paul writes in chapter 9, so the next chapter than the one Jill read to us. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Lots of us will have been stuck behind tractors pulling huge, great big trailers full of the crops that they are bringing in. And judging by the number of tractors I saw this afternoon, the farmers have been sowing very generously. But whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if we're generous, God will be generous with us. We always we know, even in kind of secular terms, that there's a joy in giving gifts, isn't there? Sometimes when I give gifts to people or my family at Christmas time, I actually get more pleasure in the giving of a gift than in the receiving of a gift. But at the heart of this is Jesus. I was walking with someone who's a bit of a mentor to me last week, and I confided that I always struggle giving the stewardship talk. I mean, which vicar wants to stand up and talk about money? And he said to me, "Will, just tell them about Jesus. You can't go wrong." So I thought I'd ask the question, where is Jesus in our passage? Well, here's the clue. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They wanted to be part of, they wanted to share in serving the Lord's people. Now, why would a poverty-stricken church be filled with joy at the idea of giving away more than they should? What is it that inspires such generosity, such joy-filled generosity? And the answer is they understood God's generosity to them. It's because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's because God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, for us, that we might not perish, but have eternal life, that the Macedonian church was so full of joy at helping their brothers and sisters in other churches. They understood what Paul writes about in Romans. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. They understood the reality of that. Spurgeon said, "My entire theology can be summed up in four words: Jesus died for me." Jesus died in our place on that cross. He took the punishment we deserve. He took all the sins in our lives, all the mess that's all over each and every one of us. However hard we try to live good lives, we can never get rid of the sin that entangles us and holds us back. But Jesus on his cross takes all of that on his sinless shoulders so that our relationship with God can be restored once again. The chains of sin are broken. Satan no longer has a hold over us, and we're released to be who God has called us to be. Now, this is such good news. Obviously, we have to share it. That's why we take our outreach so seriously. But we also surely have to respond in some way. And people over the centuries, over the millennia, have. I just look at all the stuff we have in church here. I don't know, those of you who've perhaps never been out through the rear doors other than to go to the loo, you may not know that the back of church 25 years ago or something, or 20 years ago, used to be another pillar back. And through the generosity and vision of our forebears here, and some of you may be here tonight, I don't know, they started a massive fundraising project, gave incredibly generously, and we built we brought the back of church forward by one pillar. So we have a kitchen, we have a staircase, we have rooms upstairs, we have two offices, etc., etc. There wasn't even a loo in church before they did that. I mean, it's kind of hard to believe, but that's why we've got the outside lavatory block there, because if you wanted to go to the loo, that's where you went. But I want you now to look at the tube map you were given on your way in. Just pick it up from your little pile of papers. Now, just look at it. The graphic designer who did this for me as a gift to the church, not a member of this church, he said to me, and this was a complicated job, a reasonably complicated job for him, and there was like 10 different cycles of amendments. It's been going on for weeks. And he just said to me, "Will, I am totally blown away at everything the parish church does. I can scarcely believe it. This is amazing." It's precious, not the paper, but what it represents. It's called a journey of discovery. It's a picture of what God is doing through you, through this church, and there is so much to discover as we journey through. Why don't you just run a finger along one of the lines? Look at all the stops on the line you've chosen. Each stop has a leader. And each stop needs a team. Is there a stop that you could get off at, so to speak? I know many of you will be well stuck into one, if not more, of these so-called stops, these ministries. But there may be some here who have yet to discern where you can serve in this church. And I hope you can see that there is no shortage of places where you can serve. I don't want people to get burnt out here. Some of you are so overcommitted, I know you struggle with burnout. And that's awful, and I really don't want it to happen to anybody. But actually, if everyone got involved somewhere, people wouldn't need to get burnt out. A lot of these ministries you can do once a week, once a month, even once a term, quite honestly. Perhaps take it home. Perhaps stick it on your fridge. I am actually thinking of getting a fridge magnet made, but I'm just wondering if I made it that size, whether you could actually read any of the information on it. I'm seeing some shaking heads. Perhaps that's not a good idea. Perhaps if I made it A5, wearing your spectacles, you might be able to read it. So I'll see about getting fridge magnets done. But in the meantime, you could just stick that up on your fridge with a bit of sellotape or blue tack, and every time you open your fridge, just glance at it and say, "Lord, where shall I get off? Which stop? Which line? Which line shall I get on?" Pray about it. Spurgeon, another quote from Spurgeon. You've probably guessed, I follow his fan group on Facebook. I love Spurgeon. "Conversion is a turning onto the right road. The next thing to do is to walk on it." It's common sense, isn't it? But so often we perhaps have that conversion experience, and then we just stay at the turning. We don't actually go down that route. We don't go down one of these lines. But when we start to walk down the right road, it is the journey of discipleship. And before too long, we will feel the call to repay God's generosity by getting involved, by responding to God's act of loving kindness. Just how loving and kind God's giving up of his son Jesus was brought home to me on Thursday. Jo, in her prayers, prayed for Tim and Lucy Mullins. Tim is perhaps a little bit older than me. They used to worship at the traditional congregation here. He's the chaplain at Stowe School, much loved, highly, highly effective, godly chaplain. He's been diagnosed with a brain tumor, which is borderline stage 4, so the prognosis is not good. But we pray and we live in hope for a miracle. But he is a man at peace, despite what he is facing. When we prayed with him, he was full of joy, smiling, even able to say that he knows exactly where he's going and he's looking forward to being welcomed into the arms of his Lord and Savior. clearly deeply, deeply upset that his time has come much sooner than it should have done. But he demonstrated to us as we prayed with him this peace of God which passes all understanding. Now, I have spoken to many people who are at death's door, some Christians and some not Christian. And all I can say to you is the Christians face death with this wonderful assurance which radiates with this deep inner joy, because they know what the end of their story is. Hallelujah. And it's all because of what Jesus has done for us. It's all because of Christ's death on the cross. That's what makes it possible for someone to look death square in the eye and say, "Death, where is your sting?" Obviously, the bitterness of separation is just as bad for a Christian, but we know that heaven will be a place of great reunions. Amen? And that is what made my encounter with Tim so faith-building. Here was a man who was living and radiating his faith and love of Jesus Christ. And that, in a nutshell, is why we should be grateful to Jesus. That's why we should respond to this incredible gift. We have to respond in as generous a way as is possible. Now, we've got another little thing that we've given out. It's a bit Sunday-centric. It's a serving at BPC thing. To be quite frank, if you just put your name and email on, we'll get in touch with you. Just, we can discuss. We can have a conversation. I totally appreciate that lots of people here are doing lots already. But just for those of you who perhaps have been touched by the Spirit tonight, perhaps you're feeling that the needs of the world and your gifts aren't quite, there's no overlap there, we'd love to talk to you. Even if it's just put your name and email on there, we can arrange to speak to you. We can even advise you where you can help. We'll be updating this and putting it on the website later this week. Why don't we stand as Ali and Cheryl come up, and I'm just going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you tonight. And Lord, for those of us who you have called into a relationship with you, we just thank you that we are called to be sons, daughters, and heirs to your heavenly kingdom. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. Lord, help us to respond. Lord, we don't know what season this might be for us. It may be a time of great plenty, in which case we can sow generously. It may be a time when we can't. It may be time when we're cash rich, time poor, or time rich, cash poor. Lord, you know where we are. Guide us, Lord, that we can enter into that holy space where our God-given gifts intersect the needs of the world, that together, as your church, we might be your hands and feet to transform the society we live in, to draw people into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.